In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today we celebrate St. Stephen the New, a martyr. A martyr who was killed by people who professed to be Christians, by the emperor who was an iconoclast. St. Stephen was unafraid to preach the true doctrine regarding icons. And this is during the period of time, I don't know how long it was, maybe 100 years or so, or maybe a little bit more, where the church was beset by lots of controversy about icons and influenced, by the way, by Islam at the far reaches of the empire, which is, of course, very iconoclastic. They developed an idea, many heretics developed the idea, that icons in any form were idolatry. And it's one thing to think that. It's another thing to start killing people who don't think that and persecuting those who don't think that. The church has always taught that icons are, according to the prototype, we pass honor to the prototype and therefore to the saint. And we don't worship any icon. That's a stupid idea. Nobody does that. But there was all kinds of slander and blasphemy concerning icons. And there was people that were exiled. And in those days, the emperor had such power, he could put you to death. He could put you in some backwater. He could march you on some forced march, such as happened to St. John Chrysostom, not because of icons, but these kinds of things could happen. Stephen the New was a very pious monk. I believe he was a Hiram monk. And he, wherever he went, monasteries grew around him. He was exiled, and then the monastery would grow around him. Eventually, he was martyred for his faith. He was imprisoned for periods of time, and he was tortured. And all he needed to do was just shut up about icons. He just needed to just be quiet and allow the error to continue. But he wouldn't do that. For that, he lost his life. I think there's a parallel to Stephen the New and what's going on today. We don't really have iconoclasm today. But we do have a lot of heresies that are trying to infiltrate the church and are gaining some traction. And the reading that is for today that we didn't actually read, but the reading that is for the daily reading according to the Sundays and the days after Pentecost, is from the end of 1 Timothy. And it's some instruction that he's giving as a father to his son Timothy, Paul is giving. And at the very end, he says, and I think sometimes things that are at the beginning and things that are at the end are the most important. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. By the way, that word is erred, according to Alexander Scorby. And who's going to fight with him? That's how he narrates the word, the beautiful word, erred. I used to say erred, but then I used to say quinoa instead of quinoa. So you do learn things as you get older. So he's telling Timothy to avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Does that ring any bells for you? That's happening all the time in our world now. The profane babblings about sexual desire and making sex almost of a sacrament and a necessity for life, whatever sex one person wants to have, whatever kind of person they want to have it with. That must be just fine because they were born that way according to science. And there will be persecution based upon these profane and vain babblings. Absolutely, there will be persecutions. There already are sort of moderate persecutions, you know, people being fined and people losing businesses because they're being sued, things like that. But there's going to be persecutions because of this. Because our sexual immorality as a Western society is just taking us over. And it's profane, and it's vain, and it's based upon false science. Really, it's based upon people wanting to do what they want to do. Christians don't do just what they want to do. They find out what God wants them to do, and they do that. Stephen the New refused to believe or preach or even accept quietly heresies about icons. He preached the true Christian doctrine about icons, which they are basically a statement of the resurrection, or excuse me, of the incarnation, and of the resurrection too, and that they are integral to our worship, and that we venerate them and never worship them, and that they are useful for worship in the home and in the church. He wasn't afraid, even though he got tortured for this. Really, in those days, all you really had to do was shut up. And you could still have your monastery. Just don't talk about this stuff. Just give in. Just get rid of your icons. You can still serve your long services. You can still have all your prayer. You can still do all this stuff, but you just can't have icons anymore and you can't talk about it. It's really a pretty easy thing to do, and most people would do it, but he wouldn't. And in this day now, the labels that are being given about people who actually uphold Christian doctrine, especially about Christian morality, sexuality, but other things as well, is getting louder and louder. Now we see in our day, we see the Pope, who of course is not a Christian bishop, but is accepted as such by the Ecumenical Patriarch. That's a profane and vain babbling. He's saying bizarre things about Islam. Islam is a heresy, basically a Christian heresy. Islam teaches that God is only one, not three. It also teaches bizarre things about God's nature. It only refers to God as merciful, but never as saying that he loves. Islam is a heresy. And that heresy has laid waste to many societies and will continue to do so. And the Pope is busy trying to say, well, you know, they're okay. You know, they're not okay. It's a profane and vain babbling. And then the Patriarch of Constantinople, since he wants to be really friendly with the Pope and kind of be in the same chair, he has to be, not in the middle though, he has to be to the side of the Pope, but that's pretty close to the seat of power. He's not going to say a word about this, because he's involved in profane and vain babblings. We have to have courage to not be part of this world. Just recently, someone was talking to me, and I said, well, you know, that person shouldn't be living with their girlfriend. It's wrong. And the comment I got was, well, that's the way it is in the world today. Say what? That's the way it is in the world today? The scriptures don't say that. Our tradition doesn't say that. If you have a heart that looks to God at all, your heart doesn't say that. Give me a fornicator that is sorry about his sin any day to somebody who says, well, you know, that's just the way it is in our world today. It's just the way things are. No, it isn't. That's profane and vain babblings. Now, if you stand up against it, depending on the people that you're standing with or talking to, you could be labeled all kinds of things. The dreadful words of fundamentalist or close-minded or right-wing or, for some reason, Republican, as if only Republicans want to be moral. I don't understand that. All these labels that are said. And, of course, if you oppose perverse sexuality, then you're phobic and you engage in hate speech. That's all profane and vain babblings. Someday some of those vain babblings aren't going to put people like me in jail. Fortunately, I know my way around, at least if they put me in Texas jails. That could happen. I hope I have the courage if it comes to that. Right now, it's pretty easy to say this. It's pretty easy to put it on the internet. It's not like the Ecumenical Patriarch's going to listen to it or care. Maybe somebody, though, will realize they're just giving into the world. Can't do that as a Christian. Now, I always like to apply the scriptures in a practical way. It's just, I just seem to be wired that way because I really see people don't know how to live according to the scriptures. I think that's our major problem. People hardly know what Christian life is, even if they've been in the church for years. And he says to Timothy, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions to science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And that includes people, by the way, who look like professors and look very venerable and speak with soft voices, and people clap when they give their presentations, and they use really big words in their essays, and they say nothing with many words. So the ones who are erring according to the faith, they look pretty sharp, really. And they're presented as teachers and as venerable and as people that we should respect. So how in the world does a little old guy like you and me understand that this stuff is complete malarkey? It's absolute hideous heresy when they speak about things such as homosexuality or ecumenism or Islam or other such things. There's even movements among people that call themselves Christians to justify abortion, to justify even infanticide. This stuff is happening in our world. How do you distinguish that stuff from the truth? I'll tell you, you don't do it if you watch TV a whole lot. You don't do it if you don't fast. You don't do it if you don't pray. This is scary stuff because sometimes there are shades of meaning and they kind of suck you in a little bit. And the words are always with studied ambiguity. I just saw that recently. Someone talked about that. That people who are making these massive seismic shifts in our morality and attempting to call it orthodox and Christian, already among various bodies, it's called Christian. I mean, the Episcopal Church is a complete shell of, it's not even remotely Christian anymore, but they call themselves Christian. And how does one stay away from this stuff? How does one not get sucked in? Well, the same stuff I'm telling you all the time. Read the Gospels and do what's in them. Pray, fast. Don't be so lazy. Come to church, come to communion, come to confession. Understand what the purpose of your life is, because this is a great delusion. And people are falling all the time because of it. I talk about it all the time, and I find myself, I believe that I am very capable of falling to this delusion. Maybe I'll get threatened. Maybe I'll get, you know, in trouble with the law. Maybe my bishop gets weakened and suspends me. Maybe I just get people that I consider to be friends looking at me like I'm half crazy, and I don't like the way they look at me because I want them to think I'm a nice guy. All that stuff could happen. What's going to keep me from that? The truth. Living according to the truth. We don't have any leeway here. We have to live according to the truth because right now the devil is a roaring and ravenous lion and he is trying to devour people. And he's doing it every day, including people that look like venerable priests and people who wear bishop's clothes. So this is what we must be doing if we are to save ourselves and our loved ones. You better be living the Christian faith. I mean, the idea that, well, everybody's doing it, this is the way it is in the world, that's not a Christian idea. It's not remotely Christian. And you would know that if you read the scriptures and you follow them. The scriptures are life. I'll be honest with you. there's not much in this world anymore that gives me pleasure. Now, I admit that, you know, I do like a good single malt scotch once in a while. But when I really talk about what really makes me happy, there's very little that really makes me happy. What really makes me happy with this inner joy that nobody can take away is when I'm praying and when I'm reading the scriptures, especially the Gospels and the Psalms, and I see this is reality. In the world, most things are not real. Most things are not honest. Very few people tell the truth. By the way, go into prison ministry and you'll find people tell the truth a whole lot more than in the world. People are lying all the time in the world. In prison ministry, people tell the truth a whole lot more. A whole lot more. We have to know what the truth is. You have to desire the truth above everything else. So that's why you need to read the scriptures, you need to pray, and you need to take Paul's words to Timothy very, very seriously. Because those profane and vain babblings and those oppositions of science, falsely so called, are happening every day. And there's more and more pressure to believe them or to just kind of be quiet about them because, you know, you have friends that consider that that's not the kind of thing you talk about in mixed company. Respectable people don't have those kinds of opinions and that sort of thing. So may God help us. Courage doesn't just happen, brothers and sisters. It is formed by our ascetical life, by our struggling to follow the commandments, by our desiring to know God, and by our reading the scriptures, by our confessing and communing, all those things. That's how courage is formed. I haven't been tested yet. I don't think any one of us has really been tested yet either. Oh, people have called me a few names. Some very creative names, by the way. But really, it hasn't had much to do with my life yet. But it might, and it might have something to do with yours too. So, let's listen to the words of Paul, and let's realize that they apply to us. St. Stephen the New, he listened to them. We better listen to him too. May God help us. Amen.